Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
My daughter decided this week that she wanted to go for house captain. So she started to write her speech. So they stand and they present before all of the, she's in grade five, present before all the grade three, four, fives and sixes. And she said to me, "Oh, Dad, do you think you could help me with my speech?" And I said, "Yes, I can." And so then she showed me a speech and I realized I should probably get her to help me with my messages. But she had a quote in there, and the quote is a quote that we all have probably heard, and it doesn't matter whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. And then she had an interpretation of that she was using, which was, winning doesn't make you a better person and losing doesn't make you a worse person. And although that's quite insightful, I actually, like, it hurt my heart a little bit when she said that, because it meant I had become responsible for someone who didn't really care about winning or losing and was celebrating mediocrity. And I really wanted to say to her, "Hey Jess, I've got a suggestion. Well, instead of that line, why don't you say, winning is awesome and losing sucks, so if you lose, you suck, let's be awesome." But apparently that wasn't really part of the school spirit. So she went and did her speech and she got voted in as house captain, which initially I was proud of, and then I realized that I was then responsible for like a quarter of the school then celebrating mediocrity, and I'm not sure how I feel about that. But in the process of writing the speech, I said to her, "Hey Jess, how long are you allowed to talk for? And how do you know when your time is up?" And she said, "Well, I get 3 minutes. And at 2.5 minutes, the teacher at the back will hold up their hand so that I know I've got 30 seconds to go." I said, "What happens if you go over?" And she said, "I think the teacher just gets up and takes the microphone off you." And she said, "At church, how long are you allowed to talk for?" And I said, "As long as I want, as long as the bloke at the back doesn't turn off the microphone, we can keep going forever." But I was explaining to her that at different times, God prompts and leads and guides. And so we prepare and we pray and we read and we put together a message, and then we trust that in the midst of that, God will speak to us. And at times he gives us freedom and direction to follow what we've got, and at sometimes he takes us on a little bit of a curveball. At times he just puts a pause on it and he waits, and we really trust and that God's timing and God's prompts are perfect and that he is speaking to us. And this morning I had a really fun message prepared, and then God prompted me to change direction. And I was talking to God and I felt like him say, "Hey, I feel like I've got a different direction. I want you to take this message." And I said, "But God, I've got a mildly amusing message prepared that's a good Christian life coaching message." And God suggested to me, it probably wasn't that funny anyway, and people need to hear less of me and more of him. And so I'm going to ask that you guys stand, and we're going to pray today that God would open our ears and open our hearts, because we all need, you don't need to hear any more of me speaking at you, but we all need to hear more of God speaking to us. So let's pray together. Lord, as we come around your word today, I pray you would open our ears and open our hearts to hear your voice. Holy Spirit, that we would be sensitive to your promptings. Lord God, we would just pause right now, and individually we would say, "God, I want to hear from you. God, speak to me through your word. God, show me what it is that you would have to say to me this morning." So Lord God, as we come around your word, we trust that it is real, that it is alive, that it is like a two-edged sword. And so, Lord God, we come to you this morning with a sense of expectation. We come to you this morning with a belief that you do want to speak to us, that, Lord God, you have something prepared for us, for our hearts, as individuals, as families, and for this community. And so, Lord God, we just choose to lean into you now as we open your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing our Sermon on the Mount series. We are flying through this at a rapid rate, and we are up to verse 9 today. So Matthew 5, verse 9, and it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." So we're getting right towards the end of the Beatitudes here, and it's almost like a ladder, and we're slowly climbing up the rungs, and you can't ignore the rungs below it, but we're building to something towards the top. And let's always keep in mind that as we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, we need to keep in context who Jesus is actually talking to when he's giving us this message. So he's talking to his disciples. So people who have already experienced him, who are in relationship with him. This isn't a gospel message. This isn't an evangelical presentation where Jesus is calling people to come to him. This is Jesus speaking to people who are already his followers. And so for us here who are in relationship with God and who would call themselves followers of Christ, this is a message straight to us. For me, this is a whole series essentially that is about sanctification. It's not about how you become a Christian. It's about how you grow as a Christian. This series is about Christian growth, or a maturity of our faith. So I pray that as we sort of open and explore the word a little bit today, we would do so with the idea and the intent that we're being called to become more Christ-like, and God is leading us and guiding us down this direction. So we're looking at peacemakers, and I would say that in this world there are peacemakers and there are peace breakers. And God calls us to be peacemakers in a world of conflict. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, it actually just says, in the midst of other things, it says God has called you to peace. And so peace doesn't just happen. We make peace. It's a goal. It's something we should desire. It's something we should strive for. In this beatitude, Jesus doesn't bless those who have a peaceful nature. Jesus doesn't bless those who are peaceful or who like the idea of peace. The focus is on not on personality, but on action and intent. So Jesus says, blessed are those who make peace. When the United States first entered World War I, I read a story about the president of the Columbia University in New York City, and he sent a questionnaire out to his entire faculty asking them how they were going to help the war effort. And one of his staff members, who was a vocal pacifist, simply wrote back on his form, I will mind my own business. And that may be what a pacifist has done, but Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the pacifists. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. So as we look at this, we need to realize that this is one that is prompting us to action. This isn't one necessarily, it flows out of all of these other beatitudes that we've talked about, where God, we have allowed God to adjust our internal state. We've allowed God to reset and realign our relationship with Him to make sure we are in the right space. We are aware of our own shortcomings. We are aware of our need for God's grace and mercy in our life. And this is now, after these things have happened, Jesus is prompting us and Jesus is telling us, hey, now's the time for some action. And I like this. A peacemaker knows that at times dealing with conflict is his or her business. It's not a passive characteristic. It's an active. Jesus is using active language here. It's talking about someone who's happy to address a difficult situation, who may look to come into a situation and create resolution and reconciliation. And we need to remember that the greatest peacemaker is Jesus. So Jesus makes peace between man and God. He's able to reconcile man and God and the sin that separated us. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he truly gives a new depth to the traditional Jewish greeting, where he says, peace be with you. The good news of Jesus is the greatest peace-making message. So we see that one of the commentaries I read talked about the fact that it isn't until Christ made peace by the blood on the cross that God could truly manifest himself as the God of peace. Hebrews 12 says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, so equip yourself with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. And glory to him ever and ever. Amen. So peacemaking naturally follows a pure of heart. Peacemaking is integral to reconciliation. One of the books I've been reading says, every Christian according to this beatitude is meant to be a peacemaker, both in community and in church. But we need to keep in mind that peacemaking and appeasement are not synonymous. That at times it's not just about saying yes or a giving in, that at times there's a challenge to this. This can be a bumpy road, and I just want to unpack a bit of this today, because peace does not come cheap. There is a price to peacemaking. There was a price to Jesus Christ becoming the greatest peacemaker the world has ever seen. There is a cost to peace. Freedom is never free, and neither is peace. To pursue peace will cost you something. It might mean forgiving the person who's offended you, but truly letting it go. It might mean giving time to those scriptures in Matthew 18 that talk about going to someone that you have an issue with and talking to them face to face, acting like mature adults and talking through these things until we can come to a place of reconciliation. And that might be a little bit uncomfortable at times. It may cost you your pride. It might cost you your sense of being a victim, of being the bigger person, of rising above. Maybe you are the one that's required to initiate a difficult conversation that will create a good outcome. It's fun so far, right? And there's some things that are mutually exclusive to peace. And the only way to achieve peace is sometimes to drive some of these things out, because real peace can't be found in compromise with evil. Paul writes, purge out the old leaven, that is, get rid of your old sinful nature. So you can't have peace coexisting with sin. They don't mix. The Bible says the wicked are like troubled seas, and there is no rest or peace for the wicked. So the blessing is not to the peaceful, and it's not to those who yearn for peace, but is to the peacemakers. So a peacemaker doesn't mean, it's not easygoing. It's not peace at any price. It's not avoiding trouble. But it does involve us having a new nature, which is what the first six Beatitudes are talking about. Us being transformed by the renewing of our mind, like Paul writes, you know, being more Christ-like, being drawn towards that. So before one can become a peacemaker, he must be entirely delivered from self, from self-interest and from self-concern. You must not be sensitive. You must not be touchy. You can't be defensive. Now, clearly I'm not talking to you, but the person next to you, but these are some good checks for us, right? So the greatest peacemaker, Jesus, makes peace between man and God by removing sin. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, we see that. So I just want to look at three relationships that we would be in, or that we see. I believe that God is calling us as individuals to be peacemakers. So the first one is peace with those around us. So I'm talking about community, I'm talking about family, I'm talking about workplace. And we all know at this time of the year, there is plenty of opportunity to engage in being a peacemaker. I don't know about you, I'm finding a lot of people are a little stressed out. I'm finding some people are losing their minds. People are crazy busy. People are entering into stressful situations, into challenging family dynamics that can bring a conflict, that have a lot of history to them. This is a great opportunity. We are blessed to be at a season, in a time right now, where there's lots of stuff going on for those around us, and God is going to give us an opportunity to act as being a peacemaker. That's exciting. We should be excited by that. Hey, God, thanks for all the chaos. This is an opportunity to hear your word and then respond to it. So God is calling us to contribute to the peace of our family and those that we're around. Our mother, father, brother, sons, daughters, workmates, school friends. Maybe they love each other dearly. Maybe they're at each other's throats. Maybe they're not speaking to it. I don't know. But God is calling us to contribute in some way to the best of your ability, safely, to the peace of your family. Whether that's happy or dysfunction, you're called by God to try and influence it towards making it better. So hear me clearly. God's not calling us to put ourselves in unsafe environments, in abusive or destructive relationships or situations, but God is calling us to mediate for peace with our family, our community, and at work. The second one I want to look at is the peace that we're called to be a peacemaker between mankind and God. So the way that we accomplish this is through spreading the gospel. So whether that's verbally or whether that's with our actions, this is what we're called to do. So God has entrusted us, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, God has entrusted us all with the ministry of reconciliation between man and God. That is spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. So when we do that, we make peace between man and God. God allows us the honor and the privilege of being a part of that process. J.R. Stott writes, "Let's keep in mind that the devil is a troublemaker. It is God who loves reconciliation, not the devil. And now we, as his children, as he did formerly through Jesus, we are now bent on making peace." So we're called to do the work of an evangelist. We're called to see people reconciled back to God, help them make their own personal peace with God through repentance and experiencing his grace and favor. Mark 16:15 says to them, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Like, that's pretty clear, right? I'll read it again because it's clearly not. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." So Jesus says, "Go into all the world and talk about me." He didn't say, "Sit in church the whole time and just talk about me in church." He says, "Go into all of the world." And you've got to keep in mind, he's talking to his disciples here. And I don't know if you realize, but his disciples are a messed up bunch of blokes. They've got some significant issues. They're walking daily in connection with Jesus. They've experienced Jesus moving in their life. They've watched Jesus move and impact in other people's life, but they've still got some stuff. I mean, they're still doubting him, some of them. Some of them still deny him. Some of them are stealing money from them. Some of them have anger issues. We should be encouraged that God isn't waiting for us to get our crap together and the perfect timing before we step out in faith and start talking to him. Jesus likes using messed up, busted, broken people with heaps of issues because that brings honor and glory to him. Because if he can use those people, he can use anyone. So when we look at Jesus talking to the disciples, we should go, "Sweet. I'm not more messed up than them, so God can use me too." Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, wait until you've done the 12-week effective evangelism course, and then wait until you've read your Bible 3 times, and then wait until the 7 stars in the north bit of the sky are aligning, and then that's the sign that if you wake up tomorrow and it's raining, you should tell someone about Jesus." Jesus is saying right now, this is his drop the mic moment, he says, "Go into all the world." Done. I'm done. That's it. He doesn't say, "Hey, what I want you to do is I want you to sit in church, I want you to wait patiently, until the community comes in here and asks you the right question. He says, go into all the world, get out. Because you know about him. You've experienced him. You've seen him impact your life and other people's life. And Jesus is simply saying, hey, go out, talk about it. Let your word, let your life reflect who I am and what I have done for you. Preach my gospel of forgiveness and freedom and grace. And we're called to preach a true gospel. In this church, we believe so strongly in the power of the gospel. So we'll never water it down. We won't make it more comfortable or less confronting because we're following the example that Jesus said. And that's where the power lies. We have a heart in this church, and we have spoken about this before, that at all times, at least a quarter of our church will have come to faith in the last 12 months. Not because we're trying to grow a big church, but because if that is continually happening year after year after year after year, it means there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who were going to hell and aren't going to hell now because they've had an encounter with Jesus and their life has been turned around. It's all of our responsibility. We all should have the burden of responsibility to take this personally. And this was my check for today that I thought, you know what? If we haven't seen someone that we're personally journeying with come to faith in the last 12 months, I think we should stop and allow God to search us. That there is something that makes me stop. If I haven't seen someone come into faith in the last 12 months, we should stop and we should pray and say, God, search my heart. Do I genuinely have a heart for the lost? Do I genuinely mourn for my sins and the sins of others? Or am I more worried about my own comfortability? And I'm not saying this is a hard and fast rule, but it should make us stop. Because if I say, have I seen someone come into relationship with Christ in the last 12 months that I've been journeying with? And I'm not saying you have to even lead them to the Lord, because I don't really care who prays the prayer with them. I just want to see them pray the prayer, right? So if I've walked a bit of the journey with them here, and then somebody else has been able to pick it up and walk the rest with them, and they pray, hey, that's great. That's awesome. I don't care. It's not a competition. I don't care who gets to say the prayer with them, as long as they say the prayer and they meet Jesus. That's what matters. So I would say, if you haven't seen anyone come into contact with Christ and relationship with Christ in the last 12 months, I would be going, hey God, just search my heart. Check my spirit. Check my heart. And I know there are times where we journey with people for years and years and years, and we pray for them and we walk through the sludge with them. And we tell them about Jesus and the impact that they have had, he has had in our life, and they don't respond to God's prompts. And that's not your problem. God calls us to share the gospel. It's his job to save people. It's not our job. We have a responsibility to talk about the gospel. So if you pray and you say, hey, God, where, how am I going? God will tell you. God will go, mate, you're going great. Well done. Keep going. Stay persistent. Keep walking through and journeying with those people. I've got them. We'll get there. Or he might go, hey, just a thought. Maybe you need to challenge yourself. Maybe you need to step out of your comfort zone. Maybe you need to take a little bit more responsibility for the words that I said when I said go into all the world and preach the gospel. Maybe God's calling us to do a little bit more than occasionally quietly under our breath as we cough, mention that we went to church on Sunday. Maybe that's not fulfilling the Great Commission. Maybe God's calling us as a community to more. Jesus said, I came for the sick, not the well. Jesus said, go spread the good news. I don't know about you, but my friends, they don't need another good bloke. They need a bloke who knows God. And I've been placed in a community that is screaming out for God, and yet they don't even know it. They are so far gone, they don't even realize they're off the edge of the cliff. And at times, we feel like we're just holding them, and they don't even know they're off the edge of the cliff. And this hand's hanging on to God, and this hand's hanging on to them, and they think they're having a great time, but I can see what's off the edge of that cliff. I remember as a 16-year-old, I was on the train with my dad, and we were coming home from the footy, and it was a packed train, and the train's whizzing through at night, and there was a guy standing right here, and out of nowhere, this is on the old train, before anyone thought that we should maybe lock the doors in between stations, and this guy just opens the doors and just leaps out. And 1 minute he was in the train, and the next minute he was out of the train. 1 minute he was here, and the next step he was gone. He was not, any of his body was not in the train. And the guy standing on the edge of the door leaned out and grabbed him out of the train and dragged him back into the train. And I don't really remember what happened after that, because it was quite chaotic in the train after that had happened. But what I do know is that guy who jumped out, he didn't ask to get saved. In fact, he probably wasn't even in a state of mind to know that he needed saving. And I also know that that guy who leaned out and grabbed him didn't stand around and do nothing and wait to be asked to save him. He leaned out and he grabbed him as this guy was literally leaping to his death, and he dragged him back inside the train because it was well past talking and it required action. Peacemaking is an active commandment. Jesus commands his disciples to go and tell the good news. So can I tell you, invite someone to the carol service. That's a great starting point. If you are really uncomfortable with this and this is just making you feel a little ill thinking about even doing it, then the carol service is a fantastic opportunity. People are open at this time of the year. Hey mate, we've got a great service at church. There's going to be heaps of cool stuff for your kids. They've got a jumping castle, they've got a petting zoo. They might put the petting zoo on the jumping castle. I don't know, it could be fun. There's no pressure, but our family would love it if your family came and joined in and celebrated Christmas with us. There's the details, mate. It'd be great to see you. I'll touch base with you next week to see if you can. That's it. Maybe they'll say no, but maybe that little minute of rejection that you experience is okay compared to their eternal salvation. I told you it'd be fun, right? The third dynamic that I just want to talk about is being a peacemaker within this community, within our church family. We're called to be peacemakers within this family, within this church community. So for me, this sits hand in hand with unity. When we're talking about being peacemakers, we're talking about being united. We're talking about pursuing unity as a church. And the guarding of unity is sometimes hard, it's messy, it's painful, but I tell you what, it is an incredibly powerful sign to the world that there is something different about this community. That God has done something different in this community because we're united. And the Bible says the world will know that we are His disciples by the love that we have for one another. So I understand that peacemaking is a divine work, that we are called to do this hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. And He will help us and He will guide us. And if we listen to His promptings and His leadings and His guidings, that goes such a long way. And I know that God is the author of reconciliation and that is His heart. But at times in this church, we find ourselves mediating and fighting for a process of peace and reconciliation. Our leaders know that we have a call to protect the unity of this church, to guard our family. It means that we'll listen to both sides. It means we might lovingly rebuke or challenge at times in a biblical manner. It means that we'll pursue peace, grace, love, forgiveness when necessary. We'll move forward in unity without any residual crap lingering in people's hearts. That we'll all take on the personal responsibility that if we're in a difficult situation and we reach reconciliation and then we move forward, I'm not still dragging all the crap that came with that. I'm going to choose to hand that over to God and I'm just going to man up and be mature and I'm going to step forward in unity with each other. Unity doesn't mean conformity. It doesn't mean that we'll get on with everyone. I get that. But agree or disagree, we can't allow those differences to become wedges or niggles or division or be divisive in the life of this church. I was having a conversation with someone who'd recently finished one of our courses the other day and I said, how'd you find the course? And they said, yeah, it's really good, but I don't agree with everything. I said, do you want to talk about it? They said, nah, not really. It's okay. We don't have to agree about everything. I really like what we're doing here. What a mature response. Peacemaking and reconciliation is God's idea, and therefore this pleases and it reflects God's nature. The devil is a troublemaker, and one of his greatest weapons against the life of the church is a spirit of disunity. And I just want to tell you, we don't tolerate it. We won't stand for it. We pray against it and we act accordingly as God has called us to. I'll just punch the devil in the face if we have to. I used to train this lady who was unbelievably intelligent. And I don't know about you, I'm not fantastic at anything, but I'm like maybe 6 out of 10 at quite a few things, right? This lady was like, academically, she was 14 out of 10 and socially a 2. And she came into faith and she also came and trained at the gym and she just came out with stuff that, oh, wow. And so one day we're in the gym and we're training and we're boxing. So she's boxing like this. And I said, oh, that's really good. Maybe see if you can go a little bit faster. And she goes, okay, Mike. And she goes, hey, Mike. And this is in the middle of the gym. And she starts yelling. She goes, what? I go, what? And she goes, hey, Mike, I'm punching the devil. I'm punching the devil because he's going to get me. And I'm going to punch him. That was awkward in the gym. But we will fight for unity in the life of this church. And that's why we have difficult conversations when it would be easier to sweep things under the carpet. That's why we follow a biblical model of conflict resolution. We need to understand we have a responsibility to guard unity, to protect it. At times we need to get over ourselves, no matter how big or how fragile our ego may be. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to show us the big picture. That's why we're called to be big people who don't offend easily, who forgive fully, who extend grace and mercy at all times the same way God and others have extended it to us. This is why we guard our family. This is why we don't tolerate manipulation, divisive behavior. That's why we'll have challenging conversations with people at times, in love, with grace. not to condemn, but biblically to help correct. That's why we don't tolerate slander, offhanded comments, manipulative self-seeking behavior. Gossip is not okay in this church. I'm just letting you know. I don't want someone coming up to me and going, I shouldn't really say this, but I just thought you should know that so-and-so, you don't care about so-and-so, you just want to spread some gossip. We will protect and we will guard and we will confront with love and grace and we will fight for the unity that God has blessed this church with. We will fight for our family's unity. My neighbour, who's one of my best mates, sleeps with one of these under his bed. And when I got to know him, I said to him one day, I'd gone in, he said, mate, can you come and give me a hand? He was doing some renovations. I've got to shift my bed so that I can do some lighting stuff. I went, no worries. So he shifted his bed and that was lying under his bed. I was almost didn't want to ask because that's his business. But I said, hey, mate, what's with the bat under your bed? And he picked it up and he went, this is called the peacemaker. If anyone comes into my house, I will sort that out. And you know what? I don't need a bat because I've got a Bible and I've got the Word of God. And as a church, we will stand on the Word of God and we will fight for and we will protect the unity in this church. And that's all of our responsibility. We should guard it. It's precious. It's like a precious jewel that we should all have a mandate and a responsibility to protect. So it's not just about you not gossiping. It's about you not listening to gossip. It's about being big enough people to be selfless, to extend people mercy and grace when needed. So I've got a couple of quick thoughts around God's way of making peace. Don't stand on your rights, number one. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if God stood upon his rights, upon his person, every one of us would be consigned to hell. We live in a world of rights where people will say, it's my right, and it may be your right, but at times it may be okay to put that aside and pursue peace. You don't make peace by standing on your rights. At times it causes us to move towards challenge and trouble, not run away from it. And I'm not talking about moving towards trouble. Some people are drawn to trouble, right? Some people just love a fight. That's not Christian. That's not following Christ. Our call is to act as peacemakers, where you can be a peacemaker and you can move towards trouble and with the Holy Spirit, look for reconciliation. I remember in a photo, which was from September 11, and it was right when the first tower went down, and the photo was looking down the street and there was nothing but dust and smoke in the background, and there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people running this way, and the camera had caught hundreds and hundreds of faces running this way, and there was one back running that way, and he was an emergency service worker, and he saw it and he heard it, and his initial response was running towards the situation to help. That's what we're called to do at times. Making peace doesn't mean avoiding conflict. It can be bumpy at times. Got to say, for Jesus, he came as the ultimate peacemaker. Wasn't a real smooth journey for him, was there? Had a few challenges. There's some resistance there, but he pursued it. Jesus moved towards the trouble, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we see the reconciliation that takes place. And the last thing maybe is we should think about is love before you are loved in return. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Pretty amazing. Doesn't come naturally to me. I've got to trust that the Holy Spirit is continually going to be working on me so I can have an outpouring of the love that he has shown to me, to others, before they love me, or despite the fact that they might not love me in return. So the good bit is now that we're at the blessing bit, right? So blessed are the peacemakers. There is a blessing attached to this. This just wasn't an angry lecture. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. So in the Jewish tradition, this kind of means partake of the character of, or the likeness of. So if you were to call someone the son of a dog, which is a sledge, by the way, if you weren't really sure, I'm not sledging your parents, I'm sledging you. I'm not talking about your parents, I'm saying you, you're like a dog. So in this thinking, the son of God is different to the child of God. We're talking more on about the character than the position. So the peacemaker's reward is that he will be called a son of God. That is, he will reflect his heavenly father's wonderful peacemaking characteristics. His behavior and his words will begin to more and more reflect Christ's characteristics. And it's part and parcel of being a son of God. The promise attached is about being a son of God. This is about family resemblance. Jesus said, peacemakers will be called the son of God. In other words, those who make peace will be recognized as a son of God. The fact that they are a peacemaker identifies them with God. So the Bible refers to God as the God of peace. Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. Peace is one of the qualities attributed to the fruits of the Spirit. So clearly, peace is one of the primary attributes of God and one of the primary fruits of having a relationship with God. So when we claim to be part of God's family, we back up that claim by being people who pursue peace. Peacemakers carry family resemblance. They demonstrate their kinship to God by being peacemakers. I don't know about you, but we talk about with our kids, we talk about what a Salisbury's known for. And I know in Australia, we don't necessarily make a big deal about our surnames and history, and I get we're quite apathetic about a lot of that. But my grandpa, which is my first tattoo, started up an incredible spiritual legacy. He was an amazing man of God. He was in World War II and he came back and he started a church and a family, and he had some significant health challenges of his own, and grandma had some unbelievable health challenges, and he honoured her his whole life, and he was resilient and he prayed for his family and he never tried to store up material possessions here. He was always pursuing kingdom stuff, and the blessing that has flowed down from generation to generation to generation is amazing. And so for me, my name, it's not just my name, it's the blessing that is attached to it. And it's important that my kids understand that they have a responsibility to continue on the Salisbury tradition, that there's a mandate and there's a responsibility that comes with that. And Salisbury should be known for something. And so we talk to our kids about what a Salisbury's known for. So one that comes back to bite me in the bum all the time is I say to the kids, Salisbury's keep their word. So if you say something, you're going to do it. If you say it, it's the truth. We don't lie. We follow up what we say, which sounds really good and is great when you're disciplining the kids. But then in a moment of weakness, you've said, yeah, no worries, kids, we'll get an ice cream later. And then at 10 o'clock at night, when you're on the way home from somewhere, they go, you said we'd get an ice cream. And I go, mate, it's 10 o'clock at night. We're not getting an ice cream. And my knucklehead 8-year-old in the back goes, Salisbury's keep their word. And so into 7-Eleven we go for an ice cream. We've got to get that this is significant. So one of the things we've found in our community is that when people are in times of chaos and strife, they tend to gravitate to our home. So they just roll in. They might come, just roll up for dinner. We were just driving past. Thought, what? See, what are you doing? Well, mate, it's Tuesday night, 6 o'clock. That normally means we're having dinner. Do you want to join us? Oh, all right. Might mean that we regularly get people ringing us saying, hey, my kid's not doing great. Can they come and hang out at your house for a while? And I have seen over the last couple of years, my daughter doesn't even realize she's doing it. She has taken on this mandate and she is running with it. And she is walking through some really significant stuff with some of her friends who are living in split families. When they go to one of the other parents, they'll only go if Jesse comes, because Jesse makes them safe and Jesse guards them. And so this is a really interesting thing that I'm seeing, that she's taking on some of that stuff, and there is a resemblance, and I can see a resemblance in her from us. And this is what this is talking about. This is saying that if you pursue peacemaking, people will look at you and go, wow, that's Christ-like. There is a significant mandate that comes here. When I'm doing the work of God by reconciling man to God, when I'm showing people my inward peace and I'm seeking to guide them on their path of peace and reconciliation with God, I'm called a child of God because I am becoming like my Father. And that's our goal, to be following in the footsteps of Christ. Last week we said the blessing was for those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. That is, we'll experience more of God. We will lean into, we get into closer proximity with God. And I love that. And the more I pursue being pure in heart, the more I experience of God, which means naturally there's less of my sinful self and there's more of Him, which leads me to a greater purity of heart, which means that then I get to experience more of God, which leads to less of me and more of Him, which means I create greater purity of heart, which then lets me see more of God. You understand how this process is working. And as I become more Christ-like, and as I see and experience more of God, and as I am poor of spirit, and as I am mourning for my sin, and as hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and showing mercy and pursuing purity, I am moved and changed and evolved, and my understanding and my responsibility shifts. And even if I wanted to remove the burden, I couldn't, because I'm becoming more like my Father, and it's causing me to look at other people and realize the significance and the need and the mandate and the responsibility that I have and we all have to help man reconcile with God. I had a mate who I used to work with who went through a little phase after a few situations we found ourselves in, where he called me Jesus for a while because he figured that was as close as he was ever going to get. And he said, I've never met Jesus, but I assume that he kind of act like you. And I tried to explain to him it's actually the other way around, that I try and act like Jesus, that he's leading and I'm following. To be recognized as someone who looks like and who takes on the characteristics and the behavior of God. Not so I can pat myself on the back, but so that God is glorified through my life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, Holy Spirit, that you are very active and that you are very present, that you would move on our hearts, that, Lord God, we would be able to meditate on your word. Lord God, I pray that it wouldn't just be talking, but it would be something that shifts and changes us, that we would allow ourselves to become more Christ-like, allow us as a community to be known as peacemakers. And Lord God, as we just spend some time in worship now, I ask that you would minister to us. Lord God, as we look upward and thank you for all that you have done, that Jesus, you were the ultimate peacemaker. Lord God, allow our worship be a great offering to you today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.